The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Do we treat God as an afterthought? And it's marvelous that we thank God for the great harvest that has been reaped and for the wonderful food that we enjoy. But think of how much more it would be appreciated by God if we prayed in advance to thank him for what we know he's going to do for us, for the healing that comes to us. And I'm sure that many of us here experience that and do bring that thought to the meeting. You know, throughout human history, mankind has learned to give God the thanks. But you know, the educational system and the educational process does not teach the young people that. The young people think that Thanksgiving is a day when they get a lot of good food and their friends are there, but they don't get the opportunity to enjoy the beauty of God's creation on a daily basis. Because Thanksgiving's over, then comes the great glut of Christmas, and then God is out of the picture in most lives after that point. You see, we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Well, because people have not been taught to be thankful to God more than once a year, but they've never been taught to pray to God for the blessings that we know he's going to give us. Sometimes we get ourselves in a bind when we try to second-guess God. But you know, God should not be an afterthought in our lives. God should be the primary thought in our lives. And I'm sure that to most of the people who are within the sound of my voice are that kind of people, that you expect God to honor your prayers. You expect God to do good things in your life. And when you expect it, and when you ask him, and when you thank him in advance for the great blessings he's going to give us, we can get very emotional about what he does for us when we don't even know about it. Now, we could pass a law that every Sabbath people had to get together and enjoy the blessings of God. But people wouldn't listen to our laws. They won't listen to God's laws. Why would they listen to man's? But you see, human beings don't like to be told how to live their lives or what to do. And after all, the common knowledge tells us that given enough time, the problems will be worked out. Problems will be solved. We'll have another political round. We'll have another hot president will go in and with great ideas and great plans. And sometimes they work, and sometimes they don't work. And sometimes they work, and then the next president comes in and does away with much of what was accomplished. But you see, we mortals treat God as an afterthought. We thank him for the blessings we've received, yet many people probably don't understand what the founding fathers and what the pilgrims went through at the time of this founding of this nation, because they've never been taught the proper way to look at the fantastic benefits that God has bestowed upon us. Rather, today they're taught to look down on the pilgrims because, well, you know, they killed off the Indians and drove them out of their land. And that's an error. That's not true. But this is what many people and our children learn in school. You see, when we mortals treat God as an afterthought, we don't learn that we need to look at him as the source of all truth. Now, let's look at the book of Romans, because Romans has some lessons. Every book of the Bible does. But Romans has lessons that affect us daily. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write down the things that he wrote. And as we look at Romans, I think it's probably important that we put it in context. Who were the Romans? They were the people living in the capital of the known world at that time. The greatest war-making group that God had ever allowed to exist. And their tentacles spread throughout the Middle East, north into the Germanic tribes, all over Europe. And in some cases, their footprint can still be found today in England and Ireland. They were the world ruling government. And yet, where are they now? But see, the Roman church had some specific problems that perhaps we can identify with. Let's look at Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Because he could have written that book to the United States. He could have written it to France. He could have written these same comments to the entire world as we know it today. He says in verse 28, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And I'd like to interject something as we say, what is a reprobate mind? If you look up the meaning of the word reprobate, it means rejected or worthless. This is what the online dictionary gives as the definition of a reprobate mind. But he continues, "to do the things which are not convenient." Now, how easy it is to remove God from the equation of daily living. It truly is. We have an incredible phone system, video system, music, everything that a person could want that focuses on their enjoyment. All of these things are available to them, to us. And some of us here in this room use some of those things to our advantage. Now, I'm not saying that the things that we've created are evil, but I am saying very carefully that we don't use them in a godly manner. And I think most of you would agree with that. You know, it's very easy to remove God from the equation of daily living. The idea of getting up in the morning and getting dressed and going off to work and doing the things that we do, and which I did for 60 years. You know, you get up in the morning, you shower, you shave. No, I don't do that now, but you know, this was a part of the daily routine that I picked it up in the military, and I've carried it through until just recently when I gave up shaving. People ask me, why are you, how have you done that? Well, I've got a depth perception, and you don't want to get too close to the face, because you never know when you're getting close to the face when you have depth perception problems. But you see, the things that are not convenient are the things that we choose as a society to use to live our lives. Can we eliminate the need for God through becoming the kind of nation that we are, by becoming a nation of personal freedom? We're embroiled in the ways of this world, and we're involved in it. It's like being, you can't make soup unless you put a lot of different ingredients together. You can't make a pie or a cake unless you bring the ingredients together. And they all have to work right. Or if you put too much of one in and not enough of another, you have a meal that's not as enjoyable as it should be. But continuing verse 29, Paul writes this to the church. And remember, it was the church in Rome. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit. Whoa, boy, what a wretched society they must have lived in. Certainly nothing as great as we have today. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, things that don't occur in modern America, do they? See, the ways of this world, if we are honest with it, the ways that this world projects to us can be compared to a malignant tumor. The ways of this world get into you, get into your mind, get into your eating habits, get into your drinking habits, get into your marriage habits, and it's like a tumor. It grows to kill and destroy what it comes in contact with eventually. This growth, a malignant growth, generally leads to death. And the world has been convinced through error and false teaching that when you die, your soul is liberated and goes to heaven to be with God. And we know that that's not a biblical concept. It's not taught in the Bible. If it were, we wouldn't need a resurrection of the dead. And yet the Bible talks over and over again about the resurrection that's coming. You see, as we look at the society we live in, we see that there's no thanking God for what we have except for one day a year. He continues in verse 30. He says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. I don't believe that most people in this society would ever say that the things that we're inventing for our daily use are evil. But we've learned to use them for evil. When you can't have you shouldn't have confidence in the media, number one, but in the ability of your emails to be delivered, uncensored, unaltered to the people you send them to. This great, excellent, marvelous way of communication has been perverted. Verse 31, he goes on to say, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Boy, natural affection. There's not much of that in this society, is there? Yet within God's church, we should have the harmony, we should have the attitude of natural affection, of loving one another. And I see that within God's people, and I have for many years. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And as a society, brethren, we see that mercy is something that we don't come by easily. But as we go forward, we see that in verse 22, he says, verse 32, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, they who do the things that we've just listed earlier, are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. You see, the adversaries still slowly but surely remove the love and the priority of God in our daily lives. And if you and I are on our toes, as they say, we're going to make sure that our daily tour, put it that way, starts with contact with the Father and with Jesus, and ask for Him to protect us, to protect our families. And I'm sure that most of us do that. But I don't like to wait until after something, some tragedy is avoided, to thank him for the protection that he gives to our children. And I don't think most of the people here would ever avoid that. But continuing, you see, the adversary will slowly but surely remove the priority of having God in our lives to make it an inconvenience. God sent the prophets and teachers to our forefathers, but man ignored them all and killed many of them without remorse. He gave them over to a reprobate society. And the reprobate society, the worthless society, a worthless group of people, political leaders, spiritual leaders, used God's teaching to destroy rather than to build. Now, why should we allow that to continue? Should we, in our personal lives, be on a daily basis working against the natural pull that's there, against the natural experience that we have on a daily basis? In Luke 11:50 through 52, he continues this thought that I've read from Paul about the prophets. In Luke 11, he says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And God has been merciful. He has allowed the generations to proceed, to go on. Because without seeing how evil man can be, we in the future might be tempted to make errors in judgment when it comes to understanding the way mankind has developed and will develop in the future. But from the foundation of the world, the blood of the prophets was shed for them. And you and I, brethren, we certainly were not prophets, but it's our family that's ahead of us, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grands, the great-great-grand. Who knows how long society will continue? But I know exactly, I can tell you exactly when Christ is coming back. And you all know when he's coming back. When the Father says, all right, it's time. Because he says, lest those days were short and there be no flesh saved alive. And we know that there will be flesh saved alive. We see, Luke saw the contemporary world as if it couldn't get any worse. And he was right. Or was he? Has it gotten worse since the time of Luke? Have the characteristics that we've seen him speak about and that Paul spoke about, have these things diminished? Once we've learned the lessons, do they diminish? No. Because we've been taught to use God as an afterthought in our lives. And when I say we, I mean the society we live in. If your children go to the local schools, that's what they're learning. They're learning that, you know, if you want to worship God, that's fine. But we have a society that doesn't even, in many cases, allow their children to learn about God and to learn about the things that God has, the great and wonderful things that he has for us. They're not even learning these in school. They can text, they can Google, they can all the names I don't know. And I see my great-grandkids, at age 7 and 8, they do things with little toys that imitate what they're going to be getting into in 4 or 5 years when they get a cell phone, if their parents are unwise enough to do that. But you see, the cell phone is a great invention. It truly is. I can remember the first cell phone I got was a flip phone. And I thought, man, this is the height of technology. You can't get any better than this. Wherever I am, my clients, my customers can reach me. Well, That's the thing. Anybody in here get junk calls on their cell phones? Advertising on their cell phones? All we've done is to give the people who are marketing an ability to reach us whenever they want to, not when we want to talk to them. But you see, continuing in verse 51, he says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, from A to Z, which perished between the altar and the temple, truly I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And when we see what happened to that generation who knew God's laws, who were taught God's laws, and yet rejected them, refused them, it was a terrible, terrible experience they had to go through. But has the next generation and the next generation, have we learned from their bad experience? No. But what's the definition of insanity? I think this is great. Great definition. You keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect it to turn out differently. And that doesn't happen. We do the same things over and over again, and we have chaos. We have world wars. We have taxes that are up to here in some states, some countries. Things that extract man's labor and use it for the labor of the state. Continuing. He said, oh, be careful now. Woe unto you, lawgivers. No, he says, you lawyers, in verse 52. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. And, of course, the lawyers of those days were the spiritual lawyers, the spiritual leaders. But do we see that today when you read up your daily newspaper? The lawyers are causing, reaping chaos in this country. I mean, you can't use a restroom properly unless the lawyers get involved. Yeah, that hits close to home, doesn't it? Because you and I are in a society that has used God as an afterthought. And you and I are in a position with the freedom that we have in this land for as long as we have it. We are in a position to keep God in the forefront of our knowledge and not in the rearview mirror. And regrettably, that's the way that the legalists, the priests, the rabbis, those who represented the law of God, in most cases, they didn't know God either. In most cases, they were political in the way that their lives went forward. And back in Romans 2, verses 19 through 26, he says, and are you confident that you yourself, a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness? Have you ever been outside on a totally dark night and the moon's not shining? Of course, the moon doesn't shine. The moon is not reflecting the light of the sun. And it's dark. It's pitch dark. Your other senses kick in. You can hear things more clearly. You can hear things that you wouldn't normally even pay attention to. Is that an animal I hear scurrying about? Well, if you're the kind of person who is not enjoying wildlife, you might have a negative response to that. But when you're in total darkness, you're blind. You can't see. When a light comes on, just a match struck. And it changes your whole perspective. But you see, when you're in darkness, you need a light. And the only light that works, that lasts, that endures, is the light that comes from God and makes man happy when he obeys it. But mankind doesn't want to do that. Continuing in Romans 1, verse 20. an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And our nation has laws for everything. Some of that, when I read the paper, I just sometimes have to shake my head of a new law that's come out, not necessarily out of Washington. Local laws, local enforcement, local doctrines, local teaching. It's just a great weight on the shoulders of a nation that was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the premise that all men are created equal. And yet we've put a weight on the shoulders of the coming generation because they don't know the truth of God. They don't know the truth of his law. God becomes an afterthought in their lives. Thanksgiving, okay, they're thankful for whatever the pilgrims did and whatever the whatever food's on the table. And then they're off with their video games. You see, the pursuit of money becomes an objective rather than being a reward from God. God blesses us continually with the things that we need. He looks at, he knows where we're going in life, and he opens doors for us to walk through. And, you know, that's a great prayer to ask God to open doors that he wants you to go through. Satan opens doors, but they're trap doors in most cases. I would say in all cases. But, you know, you and I, knowing God's law, knowing the promises that he's given to us, knowing what's ahead of us, brethren, you and I are not ever going to treat God as an afterthought. Continuing, verse 22. You that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you commit sacrilege? We see a society that has sacrilege on every street corner, virtually. And if you ever go into New York, there are two or three on every corner. If you go into some of the major metropolitan areas, there are idols everywhere to distract mankind from the truth of God. Adultery is rampant in our society. But, of course, that never happens among religious people or teachers, or does it? In the little town we live in, we've had, in the past 4 years, we've had two pastors defrocked and run out of town for adultery. And they were husband and wife, and each of them had their own little side thing to do. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God had given them over to a reprobate mind. They were more interested in the money that they could take in than the good that they could do. They had big, beautiful buildings, but we just saw one of their man-made temples just destroyed in our little town. When it was first built, and it's funny because there used to be up on the Orlando area an amusement park called Circus World. And one of my friends in the church used to call this tabernacle Circus World South. Because it looked like a circus tent. It was there was nothing eye-appealing about it. It was glass and aluminum, and but it lacked staying power. It lacked God. Because they didn't like to keep God in their knowledge, he allowed them to receive a reprobate mind. You see, the verse 23, he says, "You that make the boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonor you God?" Is that a problem in our society? Do we dishonor God by breaking his law? It would be interesting if we could see a list of just the laws that were broken in this country against laws against God, which were broken on the day we're supposed to be giving thanks to Him. And you see, as you and I mature as Christians, we realize that God is not an afterthought. God is the prime thought. He is the one who gives us the strength and the knowledge and the understanding to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In verse 24, he says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." And he was talking to the church at Rome. He was talking to the church of God. And yet, he makes a comment like this. In verse 25, he says, "For the circumcision truly profits nothing if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now, that was spoken to a people on a physical basis. But what about those who are spiritual? Those who know the scriptures? Circumcision is what? It's what Jeremiah says. Circumcision is of the heart. Circumcision changes a hard heart into a gentle heart, into a heart that is concerned for the well-being of our fellow man. Your circumcision, your spiritual circumcision, can be turned into uncircumcision if we allow God to become an afterthought in our lives. Verse 26, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" For circumcision. That's a question that you will have to answer personally, because you and I in our lives want to be Christ-like. We want to live lives that are Christ-like. And that's not always easy to do, especially in the society we live in. Now, I'll take it one step further. That's tough to do in the society we live in. You see, the Jews had favorite physical laws, which they believed would prove to the world that they were righteous. And regrettably, God was an afterthought to them. The physical laws were fine. They would keep the physical laws. But God was an afterthought. What about us? Is God an afterthought in our lives? Do we place the things of this world before God's priorities? It's easy to do and make God an afterthought. But brethren, as we go on in our lives, hopefully, as we mature in our spirituality, as we mature in our spiritual life, do we see the connection among the thoughts and the writings of both the Jewish and the Gentile writers? They were both, the Jews, the Gentiles, were faced with the same human problems that our political leaders are faced with today. In the book of 1 John, and this is difficult, totally difficult for us to accept, because we've become comfortable living in a world that has all of the benefits and the perceived benefits of the society we live in. In 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, "Love not the world." And remember, this is John, the apostle that Jesus loved. We believe it was his brother, John, but we don't know that for sure. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Doesn't mean we can't be in the world. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy some of the things that are in the world that we can enjoy on a godly basis. You want to go camping? That's fine. Feast of Tabernacles? That's great. The opportunity to be with God's people? Fantastic. For he says again to verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The works of the flesh are manifest, brethren. They're there for all to see. And our society enjoys them. Our society makes them more enjoyable, not only in what we see, but what we hear, what we do. And if we're not careful, we can begin to make God an afterthought in our lives. Do any of us want that? No. But you know, we have a very intelligent, very sly, very slippery adversary who can make people do evil and think they're doing good. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And then he lists a few: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which has been defined many ways, but the privilege of doing evil is what one of the definitions. Continued in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, always taking the other side in an argument. Some people really love an argument. You say blue and they say, no, it's red. You know, they just want to be in opposition to what someone else says. And that's regrettably, it occurs in the church from time to time. And I read these not saying that this group has all of these problems. Not at all. But we all need to be aware of each of them, because each of these problems affect us, not only in what we do in our lives, but what others do in our lives, that enter into our lives in ways that if God's not there in our knowledge, says if you don't keep God in your knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's where we started. And I have to keep coming back to that. We don't want a worthless mind, brethren. We want to have a mind that's God-oriented. And I see that to a great degree in this room. And not to ignore the people that are out there watching. But I know who's in this room. And I know the love of God that's here. And the way that God is working in each of our lives to become more like him and like Jesus of Nazareth. If we learn of God in the ways that he wants us to learn of him, then we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, you can worship Christ and do it in a worthless manner. Mark 7, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, he says, "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And we see that in the world we live in. We see that in the churches that we may have come out of, where the commandments of men take greater precedence over the commandments of God in the minds of some. The commandments of men. And, of course, he addresses some of the commandments that they were involved with. "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." And we could just strike out washing of pots and cups and plug in a couple of things that we teach. Not we as the Church of God, because hopefully, and I'm comfortable in saying that in this room, hopefully, we try to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We may not always understand it the same way exactly, but God's ways are meshed together. We see the concept that the things which come from within are what defiles us, not the things that are on the outside. It's what we do from our hearts that defiles us, and the things that we need to be afraid of and ashamed of. Mark 7, drop down to verse 13. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. You see, human traditions affect the best patterns of most mortals. Most mortals are affected by the word of God being ignored. God becomes an afterthought. The world celebrates Halloween. Oh, there's a godly holiday. Yeah, well, it is, but it's the God of this world. It has nothing to do with the God of heaven and earth. And I've been amazed. You know, I guess I lead a sequestered life. When I see some of the movie trailers, the films that are coming out, I look at them, I say, incredible. Things that would never be tolerated in this society 20 years ago are now honored, raised up, nominated for Academy Awards. Mummies. I don't even want to go into it. My mind doesn't even want to think about the things that you and I have to see and endure in our daily lives. Continuing, though, in verse 14 of Mark 7. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And there's a difference. Listen and understand. And the hearing and the understanding have to be knit together, or you miss the whole boat. And that's why it's so important that we are in contact and acknowledging God as a prerequisite to our daily lives, not as an afterthought. And when he had called the people, he said to them, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside or without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And man's ways, we know what they are. If any man, he says in verse 16, have ears to hear, let him hear. See, when Israel had honorable leaders and honorable priesthood, the nation was in ascendancy. It was increasing. It was being blessed. It went forward. It was in power, such that the Gentile nations would not ever consider attacking Israel, because they knew Israel had God on their side. But you see, you and I have seen the ascendancy of Israel, and we've seen the descendancy of Israel because of the lack of keeping God in their knowledge. When the leadership failed, God became an afterthought. And brethren, that's something that you and I need to be aware of on a daily basis, because we cannot allow the past to keep us from understanding the future. You know, there are so many things that we have experienced in our lives. There was a song that many of you probably have never heard, by a group that I'm sure most of you have never heard. It's amazing the number of people who heard this song back in the 70s. And when you mention it to them, if they're the right age now, and most of you here are not, they not only knew the words, they know, oh, that was Herman's Hermits. And the song was called Henry VIII. Anybody remember that song, Henry VIII? Oh, okay. Do you know who Henry VIII was? Well, in real life, it was the eighth Henry in descendancy of the leadership of the nation of England. But the song Henry VIII really has lessons in it. It says, you know, it's really simple. It says, I'm Henry the. It's done with a British accent because it was done by some Englishmen. It was before the Beatles, I think, so. Or maybe they were here because of the Beatles. He said, I am Henry the Eighth I am. Henry the Eighth I am, I am. I got married to the widow next door. and she had been married 7 times before. And every one was a Henry. She never had a Willie or a Sam. Well, I'm the 8th old man, I'm Henry. Henry the 8th I am. And these people were so prolific in their songwriting, if you go online and Google it, it's the same words over again for 3 verses. There's no other words in that song. That's it. But you know, the lesson is so strong today that you and I need to see and understand the way people continue over and over and over again to make the same mistakes. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. The example of the woman who had 7 husbands. You can read about that in Mark 12, verse 23 through 27. And I wouldn't be surprised if the writers of the song Henry VIII might have had this in the background of their mind when they wrote it. Maybe, maybe not. But it's about a woman who had 7 husbands. And the 7, it says, had her to wife. And they wanted to know. They asked Jesus, all right, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And what did Jesus say? He said to them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures. He said, neither the power of God. They didn't understand the power of God. You see, God was an afterthought to these Sadducees. They were mere puppets who had been raised in a society that gave them power and authority without having godliness as a forethought. He says in verse 25, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels are to in heaven." See, God is not, he says in verse 27, the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. You do greatly err. See, the concept of physical versus the spiritual is something that's generally misused by modern day teachers. And in many respects, they are not unlike the teachers that were there in Jesus' day. The teachers of the law, they reject the commandments of God that they can keep their own traditions. New Year's, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and the like. But you and I have that one day a year, and the world has that one day a year, a day of thanksgiving, a day when we thank God for the blessings we have. And if we're wise, we ask God to bless the future of our nation and of our society and of our church and of our spiritual lives. Because God is the precursor of all things. He is the originator of all things. And you and I, if we are wise, go to that God on a daily basis and we ask him for the guidance that we need to do the things that are pleasing to God. In Mark 12, verses 28 through 31, there's an awful lot in the book of Mark. And as we would expect, some is very specific to their time, but is certainly applicable to ours. One of the scribes came to Jesus, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, they asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered them, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And if we can have that in the forefront of our mind as we go forward in our daily lives, that there is one God, and he is the God of all, and he is the God who's called us. He's drawn us to his son, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus died for our sins. And that, perhaps, is the only place where we could legitimately look at the afterthought, because we could not have understood the promise of God from just the Old Testament scriptures. It would lead us in the right direction. But to see the maker, the creator of the universe, hanging on the cross at Calvary, is something that our minds would reject. You see, we need to learn and practice having God foremost in our minds and hearts and actions. He should never, ever be an afterthought. And I'll be the first one to admit to you, that's a lot easier said than done. Because we live in a society that is designed to distract us. And then he gave the second commandment. And the second commandment is like it. Namely, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Love God, love your neighbor. These are the two great commandments of the law. Easier said than done. And it's a shame if we don't take the time in our daily prayers to ask God to help us to interface with our neighbors who may be calling, then we're missing an opportunity. God has great plans for his church. He has great plans for his people. He has great plans for the world and the universe, the expanse of the planets. Because the time is coming when God is going to, he says, plant the heavens. Do you believe that? I believe it. I don't believe we understand exactly how he's going to do that. But you know what? I know he's going to do it the right way. He's not going to spend $1 trillion figuring out some way to get man to survive for a year on the planet Mars. Not that there's anything wrong with spending somebody else's money like that. But when it's your money you're spending, well, you might want to rethink the needs of our nation. John 21. Verses 1 through 3. It says, and after these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. That's who these fishermen were. But Peter, Thomas, James, and James and John were the two sons of Zebedee. And you can read about that in Matthew 4:21. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. These three disciples, these were people who were allowed to see the things that Jesus had to show them. They allowed the physical to push God into the background. But this is not the way that you and I need to live. Why did they let God be pushed into the background? They went fishing. They should be out teaching the kingdom of God to the world. That's what Christ sent the disciples to do. Go to the, at first, to the lost 10 tribes. But you know, Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. And they said unto them, yep, we're going to go with you. They had the physical things that they had to focus on because the Holy Spirit had not been given. You see, they went into the ship and they spent all night fishing and got nothing. I've done that. I fished all night and got nothing. But when Jesus came and he stood among them, he told them, try it on the other side of the boat. And they let their nets down and they caught, I think it was 356. That was a lot of fish. A lot of fish that came out of that lake. Large fish, not some of these tiny little fish that we get today. large fish. But then Jesus started a fire, got a piece of fish, cooked it for them. And he asked some questions. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these? And I ask you," and you can fill your name in there, "do you love Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, more than the rest of the world?" Okay. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto them, "Feed my sheep." And he said to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And again the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto them the third time, "Love you me?" And it's regrettable that these verses are not properly and correctly translated. Because where they say sheep three times, you look it up in your Greek dictionary, if you have a copy of Strong's. "Feed my ewes," feed the females, "feed the males," "feed the young ones." This was their responsibility that were given to Peter. And if we are followers of God, and if we are followers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and if we want to emulate Peter in our lives, we need to take the words that were given to him and use them as we go forward. Feed God's sheep, feed the ewes, the males, the females, and the little ones. And this is where we should be focused, in my opinion, from the very beginning. Not as an afterthought, but to do the work that God gave to the church. And I'm happy to be a part of a group that is doing its best to do just that. Brethren, have a great day. You can all go home now and eat leftovers from Thanksgiving, if you're so blessed. But when you do, and you thank God for the blessings he's given us, it might be a good idea also to think about our brothers and sisters in Africa and the islands that have gone through recent problems. Perhaps we should be not only thankful for what we have, but saying a special prayer for them, that they receive the food, physical and spiritual, that they need.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.